First Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul begins to draw his letter to a close. These are what we call closing salutations in the letters, the writings of Paul. A few words of practicality and wisdom as he closes out his lengthy address to this church that has so many problems. I want to ask you to just think for a moment about your life. For some of you, you may be able to identify what I'm about to say. Some of you may not at this point. But for some of you, I would ask you this morning, what happened? What happened when that road seemed to open up for you? There was a choice before you. You know, our lives are like computer language. You know, computer language is all just zeros and pluses or whatever binary code is. Just, it's yes and no, yes and no. Everything that a computer does is based upon two choices, yes and no, that happen on a incredibly complex scale. And so is our life. Everything. When you got up this morning, everything began as a series of yes, no, choice, yes, no. Am I going to wear this? Does this go with this? Yes, no. Am I going to eat cereal this morning? Yes, no. Do I want milk? Almond milk. Yes, no. Everything is a series of choices. Most of the time living in the natural. But at some point in your life, maybe God began to show you some direction, some way that He wanted you to go, some avenue that He was going to open for you. And you sensed it was the Lord. It wasn't just a natural decision. It was an answer to God. Yes, no. And you said yes. And then all kind of trouble began. I don't know if you can identify with that. I'm sure some of you can. You stepped through. You stepped across the threshold with God in a certain direction. And you did not expect what happened next. Let's begin by reading in chapter 16 about open doors and adversaries. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So in these first verses. In the first two verses, Paul begins to talk about an offering that he wants taken. This is not the regular offering of the church. I want to take a moment. This is not our main focus this morning, but we are teaching our way through this letter, and I do not want to ignore this and take the opportunity. So Paul is making a plea, and it is much more than a plea. I want you to notice that he used the word ordered. I ordered the churches in Galatia to do this, and you must do this also. It wasn't something like, okay, I'm hoping we're going to take up an offering and I hope that you will contribute. No. He's saying every one of you should lay aside. Everyone should store up according to how the Lord has prospered you. Do not fail to participate in this offering. It is going to be collected on a weekly basis. In other words, when you gather on the first day of the week, as we do today here, as you gather on the first day of the week and they would be giving their regular offerings for other things for the local church, Paul is saying, I want you to set aside like a separate account, a fund, and I want you to store up, lay aside for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was the mother church of them all, but it was the poorest church of them all. And the church in Jerusalem was suffering under persecution. And Paul makes a missionary plea. He makes a plea for relief, a plea for compassion for the saints, the brothers, and the sisters in Jerusalem. And he says, contribute to this fund so that you're not unprepared and I have to take up a collection when I come. No, I want you to set it aside. Be prepared. Do it on a weekly basis so that when I come, it will be ready. And then whoever you approve that is trustworthy from your church can either go with me or we will send them with the money to Jerusalem. And so they would have, as I touched on, they would have given their first fruit offering. They would have given what they normally give as their love offering to the Lord, what we call the tithe. We know it's not the Old Testament legalistic tithe, but their first fruit giving. They would have given that to the church on a weekly basis, and that would have been for the needs of the local church. We think of these churches sometimes as not having financial needs. These churches had outreaches. They reached out far more to the poor than we have ever done. And they supported the traveling missionaries and the ones who came, like the disciples. Paul said that, you know, the other disciples, almost all of them, received financial support in order to go about and do the work of teaching and ministering in the churches. If you remember, we saw in a previous chapter that at Corinth, Paul said, I'm not going to do that because I want to take every opportunity to show you how I serve you with expecting nothing in return. Nevertheless, it was the practices of the church. They had their ongoing needs and their ongoing financial collections, their offerings, their giving for the church, but there were also offerings collected for needs beyond them, for missionary support and for the work of relief for the poor. And so the church in Jerusalem has fallen into a terrible state of being, and Paul is gathering an offering for the church in Jerusalem. It was a huge priority in the early church to give, as he is calling upon them to do in this letter, even as it is for us today. Again, I want you to notice that it was mandatory as much as is possible within the Church of Jesus Christ. Where, you know, the church is not a cult. There's not punishment on the part of man. But there are requirements and there are things that are better held as expectations in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I can imagine this early church, based upon what we know of the early churches, it was something they would have thrown their hearts, they would have thrown themselves, body, soul, and spirit, wholeheartedly into gathering this collection to send to their brothers and sisters who were suffering. This is how it is done in the church today here. In this place, we have our regular local fund, our weekly giving that supports the church in many ways. And then we have our missions, our outreach, disaster, and relief fund called Holding the Ropes. And we encourage the church to give, not to take away from the regular giving, or else the local church could cease to exist. But above the local giving, to give gifts, to regularly give, and to market for holding the ropes, to do just as the Apostle Paul said, that it would be collected weekly so that we would not have to then clamor for it in a time of need, in a time of disaster, that we would have it on hand. It is for the work in Cuba, the relief of the pastors in Cuba. It is for disasters when they occur. Many times we send offerings when natural disasters occur. It is for any kind of outreach work we do, and it is for if there is a dire need within the family here in the local church. So we have these offerings that we receive according to the Word of God, very closely aligned with what the early church did in the Word of God. And so, don't go getting offended at me this morning. But I want to just share, there are very few frustrations that I have as a pastor. This is one, and I take responsibility. It could all fall back on me, something that I am doing wrong. And if I'm doing it wrong, you can help me to understand. And this will not apply to every single one of you. But I'm speaking in general terms overall of what happens. And it's something that I cannot understand. It's happened for years. We have, from time to time, special calls for a need. Now, if it's an urgent need of a family or a person where there is calamity or crisis, this church is awesome. We will receive an offering, and it can be on a given Sunday here, $800, $1,000 for a special need. Or if there is a guest speaker who comes representing a ministry, especially to the persecuted church, a ministry where danger, you know, where sacrifice and laying your life on the line is involved. And we take a special offering, as we will the first Sunday in November, for the persecuted church and for the observance of the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. And we always receive a good offering. Now granted, part of the perplexing thing is we receive a great offering on that Sunday, and yet there may be practically nothing in the regular offering. And likewise, in the ongoing call, when we say, like, next March, we have a team, we're going to Cuba. And I make a plea and I say, you know, please support this. Please support holding the ropes. Or if the local church, if things are tight, I've pretty much stopped doing this. But if things in the past have been tight, and I say, things are really tight right now. We just really count on everyone to be obedient to the Lord in giving. Not to do something you're not supposed to do, but just to do what you're supposed to do in obedience to the Lord. An amazing thing happens. People stop giving. Again, I'm not saying everyone, but it's like if we say concerning long-term, like Cuba, or local needs, the ongoing local needs, finances of the church are bad, it's like as soon as you say that, that old thing in human nature that occurred in the Garden of Eden kicks in and says, well, I'll do just the opposite. And for the life of me, I don't understand it. And I am only sharing that with you this morning because we're in this section in the Word. I talk about finances rarely. We're in this section in the Word, and I want every person in this house to see the pattern that is in the Word. And all the way through the New Testament, you find that they brought what they had. They were so excited to give to the work of the Lord. It wasn't by compulsion. It wasn't because anybody demanded it of them, just like we would never try to demand it of anyone, but simply to point you to the Word of God and to make a plea, to plead with you. So I just bring that to you, place that before you, not as a scolding by any means, as a plea to look at the Word of God. A plea to see what the Word of God says. There is pressure, not from anybody here. There is pressure on me all the time because of the church culture in which we live. There's pressure on me because pastors, the big thing now for 30 years with being a pastor is, Having a vision, it's always about buildings and doing all of these things. Having a vision and casting that vision, casting the vision means making it so that the people can grab hold of it and move forward. And it's all about things that become this conglomerate of business and building and construction and manipulating people in order to bring in the money for those things, having giant fundraisers, taking up multiple offerings. I've been to churches in this valley where 3 and 4 offerings were taken up in every service. A plea for this and an offering. A plea for that and an offering. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you want a salesman for a pastor, you'll have to find somebody else. If it takes that to build a church, I don't want it. Because that's not the church that's in the Word of God. No. I'd rather have, and I don't misunderstand me, Maggie will say, you sounded like you wanted that. I'd rather have 15 people in my living room who are willing to lay down their life for Christ. That I don't have to try to cast a vision and manipulate something. And worry about building this machinery called the church that has to be fed thousands and thousands of dollars to keep it going. Than to have all of that. It looks beautiful. But I can tell you right now, there are multitudes of pastors in America that are being crushed beneath the stress of what they have built. And every Sunday is about trying to keep it going. By bringing in enough money. The money at Corinth, the collection was to be given for the poor in Jerusalem. The money that we collect for holding the ropes is for several things, but especially for pastors who need it. There's no question of whether this is legitimate and whether God has opened a door for us or not. The pastors in Cuba next March, I'd love to be able to send them an offering by Western Union as we did once last year. Between now and then. But right now, we have to simply pray that the Lord will provide for us to take a great offering for them when we go. So I'm asking you to please take it prayerfully before the Lord. Make a commitment before the Lord to store up in holding the ropes for Cuba and for other needs, as well as your giving to the local church. God has opened a door. God has opened a door for us. I'm not going to reread in verses 5 through 9. We're going to come back to verse 9. And we're going to be talking about a door that God has opened. Paul says concerning Ephesus, he says a door, a great and effective. King James Version says effectual. I could find little difference in the two as I studied it out. But a great, effective door for ministry has opened in Ephesus. And he says, there are many adversaries there. Verses 10 through 12 are incidentals, things about Timothy and his desire that Timothy be able to minister to them. Timothy was a young man who was taken under Paul's wings. He was his spiritual son, and he was raising him up in the ministry. In 13 and 14, we'll come back to that also. And then 15 and 16 are simply closing salutations. So this morning, Paul says, a great and effective door has opened. And the adversaries are many. In verse 9, a great and effective door has opened, and the adversaries are many. Beloved, make no mistake, where there are open doors, there will always be adversaries. The greater and the more effective the open door for you, the greater and more harassing will be the adversaries. Satan is always right by the gate. He's by the door. He's right by the narrow way. He's right by the place of entry into the will of God. God opens up an avenue for you. God points you in a direction. God says, here is something that I have for you and something that is going to be effective in your ministry. God says to the church, here is an open door. Do not be mistaken. There will be many adversaries. Always there are adversaries where there is an open door. For the believer, every door Every door is accompanied by adversaries, because every door that God opens for you is an opening for ministry. Every door that God opens for you is an avenue or an opening for ministry. Satan hates everything that God promotes. Everything in your life, every time that God wants to use you to promote His will, to put His will forward, to put His word forward, to carry His work forward, everything that God wants to promote and move forward, the devil hates. He opposes everything that God is expanding. Every time that God has put His hand upon you for good, to do something where you believe that you're being obedient to the Lord, do not think that Satan sits quietly by. There are always adversaries at work when you begin to put your hand to the plow. And what I'm talking about applies to everything from your new job, the new job opening, which is something that even for an unbeliever is in the natural, and I will clarify this in a moment, to something like the call to pastor, or the call to go on a mission trip, the call to follow the Lord in some area of work that we see outlined for us in the Bible. It doesn't matter how small or how great the door seems, the adversary is always present, and where the door opens, the adversary is always waiting to try to hinder what God has called you to do. I would ask you this morning, if you perhaps today are standing before an open door, is there some avenue that God is drawing you towards? For some of you, I know that this will apply, and all of it will before we end. There is some, perhaps, decision that lies before you in this great series of yeses and nos that we call life. And so here you are, and there is something you're saying, is this door of God or is it not of God? And maybe you're still trying to discern whether it's God's door or the enemy's door anyway. And be sure that you understand that every open door is not from God. I've cautioned so many believers who say, well, this door is opening. You know, I've been praying for something like this, and this door is opening. That doesn't mean it's from God. The Bible says, test the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. And Satan well knows how to open doors to counterfeit and to confuse you and to take you down a path that was not God's perfect will for you at the time. So is there some avenue, some door that God is perhaps drawing you towards? Let's just distinguish for a moment. This is more than an opportunity. It's not just an opportunity. You can see every opportunity in your life as an open door in one sense. But let me remind you that the non-believer experiences opportunities all the time. That doesn't mean they're open doors from God. The unbeliever has opportunities, and then the believer has opportunities that may be open doors from God or may not be. An open door promises something great. An open door from the Lord promises something great, something effective, not because of your abilities, but because of what God will do if you, by faith, walk through the door that He has opened in obedience, believing Him for the outcome, and He will enter in and do things that you could never have done through your own abilities or your own strength. An open door does not mean that God is opening the door so that you can go show what you're made of, so that you can walk through and you can exercise all of your natural abilities. If you think that an open door is something that you're going to walk through and you're going to exercise all of your natural abilities, it's something that you can accomplish, then that is not what I'm talking about today. What I'm talking about today is, you will see in a moment, is when a door opens that is because of the Lord, and the Lord says, if you will follow me in this, I will do greater than you could ever have thought or imagined. I will do things that you could not accomplish in your own abilities. Not every open door, as I said, is from God. Let me give you three ways to discern if your open door is from God. Number one, the door that God opens will never contradict God's word. We say, well, we're Christians. Of course it won't. The door that God opens will never contradict God's word. I've encountered Christians throughout all of my ministry who had doors opening that they wanted to walk through, and they thought it was God, but it was obvious that it contradicted God's word. I'm going to give you a simple one. God's door, God's open door, we'll talk about jobs. God's open door will never, ever keep you away from the fellowship of believers. God's word says, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. It is a source of strength. It is a source of life, as Pastor Maggie was talking about this morning. It is something that we need in our walk with God, whether we think we do or not. God will not open a door to a job that's going to hinder you from being with the people of God. You say, well, we live in a culture and a society, sometimes it can't be avoided. I'm not here to say whether sometimes it can't be avoided for a short season or not, but I see people, Christians, settle in for years and years and years and say, well, it's just what I have to do. I'm telling you right now that God will open a door for you where you do not have to be drawn out of the fellowship of the saints if you believe Him for it. God will make provision for you to be part of the people of God. Another area is the door of relationships. I hear people and I see people that, you know, it's real easy to open a door into a wrong relationship. A lot of people open doors into wrong relationships in the church all the time. I have such a heart for young people. I'm serious about this. Young people who want to be married. They want to honor God and they're waiting on the Lord, and it is so easy to become derailed during that time. But we have to always put God's will ahead of our own will and wait on His perfect timing. And there are people who enter into a relationship that they know they're unequally yoked. The Bible says we're not to marry an unbeliever. And I see Christians enter into relationships where they marry unbelievers and they think it's somehow God opened this door. It must be God. We fell in love. I'm telling you right now, it's not God and it's not His open door if it leads you into being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. The door that God opens will not contradict His word.
Amen.
It's kind of funny if you have a weird sense of humor like me, but you know, being in the church all of these years, you've got one half, you've got all of these young people who can't wait to get married, and every day it's about when can I get married, and then you've got these older ones who are standing side by side, they've been married for years, standing in praise and worship, and one is thinking about the other, thinking, oh my gosh, what have I done? You know, can I get single, Lord? Can I get single, Lord? And the Lord's like, nope. That's not an open door from the Lord. Number two, the door that God opens will be accompanied by confirmations. It will be accompanied by confirmations. The Word of God says, let everything be established by two or three witnesses. And whether it's the confirmation of verses that the Lord shows you in His Word that confirm your decision, or it's advice from a well-seasoned Christian who walks closely with the Lord, and even circumstances, all of these things can merge together to bring confirmation over and over and over. I won't go into details, but when we moved here from Georgia so many years ago, and this decision was a huge decision for us, it was truly a step of faith without support at the time that we made the decision. And we didn't know how it would ever be done. It was an open door from God because before we ever left, it was confirmed over and over and over and over. It would have been foolish not to have come. It would be like saying, okay, the handwriting is written all over this wall, but I'm just going to ignore it. And then God's provision was made the entire way. That was more confirmation. The third thing is the door that God opens will require your dependence on Him. And that was what I was speaking of a moment ago. God will not lead us into something that is to be accomplished in our own strength. Doesn't mean He won't use your talents, your gifts, or your skills, but they will be stretched beyond measure. He will not lead you into a place where you think that you're going to go and you're going to, I'm equipped for this. I'm talented for this. I'm gifted for this. So I'm going to go and do this. That's not the door that the Lord opens. The door that the Lord opens, it is so clear that it is God, because God, I can't do this apart from You. I can't do this if you don't enable me, if you don't help me. It's always stretching your faith, because God is in the business of stretching our faith. Now, open doors. To go through an open door is not a light or casual thing. It's not a light or casual thing. God's hand may open an effective door, but make no mistake about it, it will be costly. And that's what Paul means when he says there are many adversaries. It cost Paul everything to go through the door that the Lord opened for him. If you read Paul's life and the account of his ministry, he was opposed. Everywhere he went, he was abandoned, even by believers. He was harassed by enemies and even demonic spirits at great, great, great personal cost. Maybe this morning you were aware of an open door that God has placed before you. Maybe it's a door, an area of service to the Lord. Maybe it's some move. God's moving you in some way. Maybe it's a vision for your future. Something for your future. Sometimes there are open doors and we don't have eyes to see them. You may be aware that there's an open door and you've not yet said yes or no. Or there may be an open door right there, and because you're not seeking the Lord and you're not concerned with what His plan is for you, maybe you've not seen the door that He has opened before you. And so sometimes we see the open door and we've not responded to the open door. Some doors in the past you saw and you walked through, but you never expected the problems that came. God, I walked through this door. It was clear. There was confirmation. There were all of these things that Pastor Mark just said. It was accompanied by confirmation. It didn't contradict God's word. And it required total dependence upon you, Lord. It stretched my faith. I knew I was stepping out on faith to follow you in this way. And now look where it's gotten me. Look at what it's costing me just to stand in this place where you have brought me. You never counted the cost. You thought that God's open door would be nothing but blessing. Beloved, God's open doors are doors for ministry to others, not just to bless us. God's open doors are doors of ministry, which means service. Doors of servanthood, doors of service to others. Not just doors where we're going to be blessed if we walk through them. I want to encourage you this morning, because you may be in a place, you came through an open door, and you say, I know, or I thought for sure that God opened it, and now it's like I'm in the devil's pit. Paul says, there's a great and effective door that has opened for me. This was in Ephesus. Paul remained in Ephesus for 2 years. He rented a public building for a certain time during the daytime to teach. And he taught for 2 years in Ephesus. And some of you say, how do you know he rented it? Well, we know from history that building, which was used by philosophers and different people for public meetings, it was only available by rent. So somehow he rented it, or God gave him access to it. So Paul used a public facility and he taught for 2 years. He says, a great and effective door has opened for me, but the adversaries are many. If you remember, I believe it was last week, Paul talked about, if there's no resurrection, what is the value in all I've been through? And he talked about the wild beast at Ephesus. And we don't know if he was thrown to the beast and miraculously rescued, or if he's talking about the vicious religious leaders who opposed him everywhere that he went. How many of us here responded to an open door and never considered the implications? The adversaries are many. We should never be surprised. For those of you who are considering an open door today, don't ever be surprised at the adversaries that you find when you respond. As soon as the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, what a grand open door it was. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they come to the Jordan River and they're entering into their promised land, Canaan, which God has given to them. Joshua, just as Moses had parted the Red Sea 40 years before by the mighty power of God, so did Joshua as he approached the river and as he spoke in faith and did what God commanded, the River Jordan backed up. All the way, the Bible says, to the city of Adam. The door opened. They walked through on dry ground. They went into their new home. For 40 years, they had received manna in the wilderness. They had been taken care of by God in the wilderness. Now He was going to take care of them in a different way. He was going to give them land, houses, farms and fields, crops in abundance. And as soon as they crossed into the Jordan, into the promised land, they encountered the enemies, the adversaries, the giants of the land that they had to conquer. When Maggie and I moved here 20-something years ago, God had given us a word. He spoke this actually to Maggie back in Georgia, and He said, "This will be your promised land." We were so young and green, so ignorant. "This will be your promised land." We came across the United States, and when we hit the western Texas area and came into barren land and New Mexico and southern Arizona and the desert, it was just awesome. It was wonderful. We were claiming ground for God. We were just so full of faith, and we stepped on that ground and we said, "This is our promised land." God said, "This is our promised land, the place of blessing." And He has not failed to keep His word. But we forgot. In all of that, we forgot that a promised land comes with giants. Comes with battles that we didn't know how to fight. Comes with things that will cost. Things that are painful. Don't be surprised at the adversaries. One day, the prophet Samuel made his way to the home of Jesse. Jesse had all of these sons, and Samuel says, "I'm here to anoint one to be the next king of Israel because Saul has lost his favor with God, and his heart has become wicked." So all of Jesse's sons but one passed in front of Samuel, and Samuel looked at each one, and God did not witness with His spirit, and He said, "Not this one, not this one, not this one." And when all of the sons had passed by, He said, "There are no others." For He knew that He was to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And Jesse said, "Well, there's still David." You know, David. There's still David out in the field with the sheep. Nobody wanted to bring David in. Samuel said, "Bring David." And they brought David in. Beautiful story. Samuel takes the oil and pours it over the head of David and anoints him the next king of Israel. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if they came to you? That's like the lottery, you know? "I'm going to be the next king of Israel." What an open door. But it was years. Years before David ascended to the throne. Years of being hunted like a dog by Saul and his men. Years of adversaries tracking him down, trying to kill him. God testing and trying and proving him and equipping him and bringing him to a place of maturity to be the king of Israel. So much so that he is pushed all the way into the caves of Adullam with all of the outcasts of Israel. And in the caves of Adullam, God used him to forge the mightiest army Israel has ever known. A great door opened for David, but the adversaries were many. One day a young man named Joseph began to have dreams. Visionary dreams. Dreams that were about his own greatness. And he began to tell his dad and his family about the dreams that he had. And you know that he was very roundly rejected for those dreams. There was a tremendous revelation in the dreams of a future for Joseph that were beyond all human ability. This thing could never come to pass. in the natural. This thing could never come to pass except by the hand of God. It was a glorious open door, and it was an open door that Joseph could never push open. He could never make it happen. He could never do anything to cause it to come to pass. A glorious open door lay before Joseph, but oh, the adversaries. And when I tell you about Joseph before we finish, some of you will know exactly what I mean. Because the adversaries for Joseph came from such an unexpected place from the very beginning. Did God tell him when he showed him dreams of greatness? Did God tell him that his adversaries were going to be many? No. God didn't tell him, just as God didn't remind us of the giants in Canaan, in the promised land. It's something that has to be learned. This is a good time to pause and to talk about the nature of our adversaries. There are many adversaries. There are open and effective doors, but where there are open and effective doors, there are many adversaries, and the first one you must deal with is yourself. The first and hardest adversary to deal with is your flesh, your own self. The things in yourself that you will have to subdue. The things in yourself that you will have to conquer if you're going to follow God before you can enter in. But secondly, beyond yourself, what so many have experienced is that the adversaries are many, and they are the members of your own household. Little did Joseph know that the first wave of adversity, the first adversaries that would make his life miserable, would be his own brothers. Can you imagine having all of your brothers put you in a pit and sell you off into slavery? Many times your adversaries are your own family, and Christians are so unprepared for that. So unprepared for that. They think you're too extreme. You say, well, God showed me something. God did what? Now you're talking to God and He's talking to you. They even have been in church with you all of your life, but now you say, God is speaking to me and He's calling me to be a missionary. God is speaking to me. He's calling me that I am to minister His Word. He's speaking to me. He's calling me in whatever area the open door may be. And your family thinks that you are too extreme. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Family members will oppose you. And a man's greatest enemies will be those of his own household. Your own husband or wife may be an adversary in the things of God. What a tragedy. Do not be surprised beyond your family, your natural family. Do not be surprised when God puts an open door before you if your adversaries aren't your own brethren in the Lord. Should never be, beloved. But many times it is. Paul spoke of, this is one of the saddest things in all of Paul's writings. Paul spoke of his first trial or his hearing. First hearing in court. And he said, at my trial, no man stood with me. All of these churches he founded, all of these people that he had been beaten, stoned, given his life on behalf of, taught the Word of God, gave them the revelation that we have in the New Testament, traveled thousands of miles on foot and horseback. And he said, at my first defense, no man stood with me. All have forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. A great door has opened, but the adversaries are many. But the Lord encourages us, and He wants to encourage us today. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 3:8, Jesus speaks to the church in Philadelphia. And He says, tell them I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door which no man can shut. Here is the thing. If you're obedient to the vision, if you see the open door, if you respond in faith to the door that God has opened for you, no man can shut that door and no adversary can stop you from the blessings of God and fulfilling what God has wanted to do in your life. Jesus is sovereign Lord over every door that He opens in your life. You can trust Him.
Amen.
If God begins speaking to you about a new area, a new avenue, a new part of a new service, a move, whatever it is, and you believe truly that it is God, and you begin to test the spirits, you make sure that it lines up with the Word of God, not just the commands in the Word of God, but wisdom from the Word of God.
Amen.
That it lines up with the wisdom from the Word of God and the wise advice of godly people who have been seasoned in their walk with the Lord. That these areas of testing line up according to the Word of God, and you are convinced beyond all measure that it is God. I promise you this morning, you can trust God that if you walk through that door, He will sustain you. He will keep you. He will be your shield. He will be your defense, and He will carry you through, and it will be an effective door for your life. In chapter 16, verse 13, He tells them, watch. These are military terms. Watch. Be alert. And I will tell you that if we are in a stupor, a spiritual stupor, then everything that I've just said is going to be hindered and it's not going to be effective. He says, be alert. Alert to what the Word of God says. Alert to what God's showing you. Alert to what's happening. You have to be alert. How many Christians I've seen walk through an open door that God gave them, but they never saw the hand of the enemy. They were knocked down and blindsided, and they blamed other people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, evil spirits. And I've seen so many walk through those open doors and never have spiritual sight to then discern. The enemy is harassing me, is coming at me from every side. They just think, oh, what's God done to me? God's forsaken me. Maybe I didn't hear from God in the first place. And look at all of these people and what they're doing to me. It's their fault. It all comes down. When they walk through the door, oh, beloved, it was God. But when the enemy began to attack, they brought it all down to the natural. And that's all they could see. Watch, be alert, stand fast in the faith. Be filled with the Word of God. And as the old hymn of the church says, trust and obey. Trust the Word and obey the Word. God will not fail you. Be brave, be courageous, He says, be strong. And that is speaking of in the Lord, total dependence. Let all that you do be done with love. Do not fail to love. Remember that no man can shut God's open door. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the power of the resurrection. And I'm closing with this. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who operates just as He did in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The mark of the early church is that they walked in the power of the resurrection. That's what it was called. We are sustained by the power of the resurrection of Christ. And it's the Spirit of God at work within us. It is a supernatural thing. We were crucified with Him. We identify with Him in faith in that. We were buried with Him. And the Bible says we were raised victorious with Him, even though our time has not even yet come to be glorified with Him. And early on the first day of the week, go with me in your mind's eye to the tomb just outside of Jerusalem. Early on the first day of the week, the body of Jesus lay lifeless during the night on a cold slab of stone wrapped up, covered with 80 pounds of spices, bound head and feet. One moment later, the tomb was filled with a blast of light, and Jesus sat up through the grave clothes. Jesus sat up. He looks around Him, and there the massive stone that has been sealed by the Romans has been rolled away by the hand of Almighty God. He looks at the great stone rolled away in the opening, and before him was an open door. And if you will allow me, it's as though the Father was saying to him, "See, I have set before you an open door, which no man may shut." It is the power of the resurrection. That pattern is there for us in our lives. It is through faith that we see the open door as a place that we enter, not through our own strength, but because Christ has been raised and we are raised in Him. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can come out of our place of death. This is what it's all about. Come out of our rut. Come out of our place of death. Come out of our bondage. Come out of the place of sorrow and weeping and bondage and whatever it may be. And we come through the door that Christ has opened by His own power. God says, "See, I have set before you an open door." I believe I have. This is a word for our engaged couple who have some adversaries. "See, I have set before you an open door which no man can shut."
Amen.
The adversaries are many. But the Lord says to you, if you will follow Him with full obedience in His Word and trust in Him, that it will be an effective door, a lifelong door of effective service for Him and ministry. And the same word is to anyone else here this morning. God sets before you an open door every single day. Not just those big moments of your life when you see the open door. When you get out of bed in the morning, you can choose, "I will walk through this open door this day and walk in the resurrection power of Christ, and I can be sustained and kept by Him even though adversaries are all around me. Or I can give in and I can blame others and I can be beaten up by the enemy of my soul and I can live a life of defeat." Our first open door is the door that leads out of our own grave.
Amen.
Would you stand with me this morning?